Benjamin, Kelsey, and Charnel for leading us and playing the instruments to facilitate worship to our great God and Savior. And as we turn our focus now to God's Word, I would ask that you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And as we get the privilege and the benefit of just reading God's Word and meditating on it and having it memorized in our memory, it is a great honor, it is a great joy to truly come before you and just herald God's truth. And so for that, I am grateful. And we have been focusing on the armor of God. As we've been kind of being intentional with reading from verse 10 in chapter 6 all the way to the end, this is Paul's final farewell to the church in Ephesus, and he wants to make sure that the church in Ephesus and the churches around, and even the churches now today, will finally be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. And so this is where we have been working through, because as we are spending some time, I'm not going to say it's an exhaustive amount of time, but it's going to be an extended amount of time, that as we look at each piece of the armor individually, I want us to truly understand the significance of it, knowing that, well, yes, it is God's armor. It is the armor which Christ has put on when He came the first time. It is going to be the same kind of armor that He is going to put on when He comes His second time to establish His kingdom. But as we who are God's children and followers of Christ and want to walk in light, that light can only be facilitated when we look at verse 10, where it tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord, or in other words, have Christ be strong in us as we rest in the might of His strength. Because we need to recognize that we are involved in a spiritual warfare, and it is not against flesh and blood. It is primarily against the devil and his schemes and those who are in subjugation to him, as we looked at verse 12, which is the rulers and authorities, which are other fallen categories of angels who are the world forces of darkness, and they dwell in spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so if we are to stand firm and if we are to resist the devil's schemes, we need to take up the full armor of God. And as we take up the full armor of God, in verse 14, the imperative there is to stand firm. Right? So now we're looking at the armor of God. We're on our third piece now this morning in verse 15, where we have shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is a defensive armor still, as we are just called to stand. It seems like a pretty simple instruction, but again, as we have looked at what this belt of truth is and what this breastplate of righteousness is, we do know that if we are not grounded in the truth and if we do not have Christ's righteousness on us, that we will be susceptible to the devil's susceptive, deceitful schemes that he is so masterfully behind, and he will cause us to fall if we are not fully dressed or robed in his armor. And so let's start by reading from verse 10 through the end of the book, and we'll ask God to bless our time, and then we'll look at our third piece of armor here this morning. And in verse 10 it reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that the words may be given me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know about all my affairs how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your words and what you have done in our lives thus far, as your Holy Spirit is continually shaping us and molding us into the image of Christ. He is removing our sinful habits and our desires, and he is replacing them with godly ones, with better ones, ones that truly satisfy us. And we are so thankful that you are a God who has created us, and you have created us with the purpose and the intent of being satisfied in you. And so all things that are not you, as we seek to replace you with them, will not be satisfying, but they will fade away and they will dwindle. They will lose their notoriety. But praise be to you, as you are the one who is orchestrating all things, that when we get to read your word is truly satisfying to our souls, as we get to look forward to your promises, and as we get to obey your word and recognize what you truly have given us in Christ, that this should bring us full presence of joy. And as we get to look forward to a time when we get to be freed from our sinful nature, from our sin-filled bodies, from this sin-cursed earth, and to dwell with you for all eternity with your Son and with your Holy Spirit, that we ask that you would continue to keep us faithful, that you would impress upon our hearts a disciple mindset, that we would be continual learners of your words, so that we can properly understand it, that we can properly not bring reproach against your gospel, and that we could be a herald for your truth. And so we just want to reciprocate all actions, thoughts, and words back to you as a recipient of this great gift of salvation. And how can we repay this so precious of a gift that we have received but with the offering up of ourselves? And so may you cause that to happen with us here this morning, as we get to have new things taught by your Spirit, as the words which I have prepared would be a benefit to you and to your people, and that in all things you would be glorified. Amen. Well, if you have recognized over the last two Sundays that every time we go over an armor of God or a piece of the armor, I've put together 10, and well, the first one was 11, but I think if I had to preach it again, I'd probably leave it to 10, and that every piece of armor is going to be going through these 10 points of meditation that can just help us grow in an understanding of what it means to put on the full armor of God, because the reality is that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we have put this on, but to our dismay, if we are not properly trained and equipped in how to use it, we don't take full advantage of it. And so as we kind of looked at the first piece, where we are to gird our loins with the belt of truth, that this is the first thing that we need to put on. And as we know that girding is, it denotes, or it gives a definition of action, that a believer is called to action. And whether it's here where we are caused to stand or to struggle against the devil and his schemes, that to be a light set on a hill and to expose deeds of darkness and to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ loved us does call for action. And that action can only be grounded in the truth, which is found in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the reality of it is that everybody girds themselves with truth. But as the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we get to know that absolute truth or objective truth is found in God's Word. And as a child of God, we love God's Word because it does not deceive us. It does not flatter us. It shows us who God truly is and what Christ has done for us and what His Holy Spirit is currently doing on our behalf as we walk by faith and not by sight. But not only does a child love the truth. He loves the truth explained. He loves to practice the truth. And this is the benefit of hearing God's word being explained through the exposition of God's word. And as we put on our second piece of armor, it is the breastplate of righteousness, and it is a source of a child of God's identity. And it reminds a child of God that there was indeed grace given to him, that apart from God's righteousness, we are still left in our sin. And through that, it causes us to rely on this breastplate of righteousness as a necessity, because as we looked at Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest was standing before Christ, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. And so Satan is always standing at our right side to accuse us, to bring doubt into our faith. And if we do not have this breastplate of righteousness on us, then we would be susceptible to his deceitful scheming. But not only that, we know that a child of God rejoices in God's righteousness. He wants to know God's righteousness. And as he knows, he gets a confidence in God's righteousness. And as he is confident in putting on this armor and being a light set on a hill and light that is in darkness and salt that is into a world that is decaying, that when all these forces of darkness and all these people come against him and malign him and slander him and blaspheme God's truth and ultimately blaspheming God, we know that when we come to him in prayer, that God hears the prayers of the righteous. But now we're focusing to our third piece of armor, which is found in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now Paul is focusing on the footwear that a child of God, when he puts on the armor of God, needs to wear. And I am not one for going shopping and buying shoes. I actually find it quite tedious because they all look so similar, and yet even in their similarities, all I see is dollar signs. But we do know that people have made shoes throughout history for certain events, and even as we have worn shoes here this morning, it is a specific shoe. It's not our everyday shoe. It's probably, we call it our Sunday attire or footwear that we kind of use for coming to church only. But yet we do know that there are skateboarding shoes, there are basketball shoes, there are track shoes, there are hiking shoes, there are work boots, there are winter boots, there are rubber boots. And so we know that there is a specific purpose for each form of footwear. And as we get to look at this footwear that God has given us as part of our armor, we see that this footwear is the gospel of peace. That even if we think back in Paul's day, that when there wasn't any highways, so that when you walked on these gravel roads, if your feet weren't properly shodded, then try walking on gravel. I mean, I'm one of those that just hate walking bare feet on gravel. I'm very finicky, and I even have a hard time walking on grass because my feet are so sensitive. But I'm hoping you understand that if you're walking on gravel and you're running away from an adversary as one who is coming against you, that if you can't stand, that is your first fault, right? That if Satan is coming against you and his rulers and his authorities are impressing upon you with their spiritual forces of wickedness and you're trying to resist them, as you are standing firm, that I bet you any money that if one of you had taken your shoes off and you stood on a gravel and the other one was wearing their runners, who would be able to push back who first? And how hard of a struggle that would be for us if we are not wearing any footwear. And so Paul is telling us here in verse 15 that we need to wear gospel-ready footwear, which is essentially what I've titled it as. And as we get to learn more of this gospel-ready footwear, the footwear that would have been mentioned would have been a thick-layered sandal, probably about a half inch of leather, studded with some steel hollow spikes on the bottom, just to kind of give a proper footwear. And it would be almost kind of like a steel-toed boot, because it really wasn't meant for running. It was meant for marching. It was meant for staying in unison with your garrison. And as we have examples throughout history where Julius Caesar used the surprise the surprise attack through marching great distances that he caught his adversaries unawares, even as we even think to Alexander the Great and how the Macedonian army conquered the known world. It was through this expediency of footwear or of feet, and accordingly they would have worn the proper footwear. And so it is advantageous not only in actual warfare but in spiritual warfare that a believer is wearing gospel footwear. And it's not just any gospel footwear, it is the gospel of peace. And that as we put on the belt of truth, which holds down our breastplate of righteousness, we need to stand on this gospel. We need to bind it to our feet. We need to bind it under our feet. And as we look at verse 15, it is with the preparation. And this word preparation is a readiness or a conditioning of oneself. And so we're going to be looking at 10 points about how a believer is to be preparing themselves in this gospel of peace. And as I tried categorizing them, it's going to be 5 points that are in the negative, which means that what happens when one is not prepared, and then 5 in the positive when one is prepared. And so I'm hoping that you can follow with me here as we kind of go through these 10 points together. And so now as we look at wearing these gospel shoes that have been prepared with the gospel of peace, our first point is that preparation is foundational as a new creation. That if you are not prepared in the gospel of peace, you are not going to recognize who you are in Christ. Because as we look back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we see in verse 20 that Paul tells us that we did not learn Christ in this way, like the way of the Gentiles, if indeed you heard Christ and were taught by Christ, just as truth is in Jesus. And that truth was that we were to lay aside the old man and to renew the spirit of our mind and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. That even when we look back into chapter 2, that when Christ took both Jew and Gentile and created them into one new man, making peace, that there is this fundamental reality that we all need to constantly prepare our minds for or condition our minds towards, that we are a new creation. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so for one to not be prepared as a new creation, he is going to slip on this foundational truth, and he's actually going to end up to what Galatians chapter 2, verse 18 through 20 tells us, that he would resort back to rebuilding what he had once destroyed, and thus proving himself to be a transgressor. But in verse 20 it says, "But I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life with which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And so as this new creation in Christ, created in the likeness of God and righteousness and a piety for the truth, that we love truth, that in Luke 9, Christ tells us that if anyone wishes to come after him, we have to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and follow him. And so it is a daily exercise that we need to constantly prepare our minds that we are a new creation in Christ. And as we have prepared our minds to convince us and to remind us of God's truth and to remind us that we are a new creation, that we are not slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness because we see its benefit, its reward in eternal life, our second point tells us that preparation sets the mind that Christ will always be offensive to unbelievers. That as you are putting on this gospel footwear to prepare your minds for this gospel, and as you are preparing yourselves to go out and evangelize to a world, you need to prepare yourself that when you go out and tell others of the saving news of Jesus Christ, it will always be offensive to unbelievers. Because as we look at again at Ephesians chapter 4, that we in like manner, or those who are still outside of Christ, are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and because of their hardness of heart. And they have given themselves over to every sensuality with greediness, is what it tells us. And even as we even kind of look back at the beginning of chapter 2 in Ephesians, that we conducted ourselves according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, and we did the lusts of the flesh according to the desires of the mind and of the flesh, and we were children of wrath. And so those people are still under God's wrath, but as we tell them that their sin is creating a barrier and a hostility, and that it is indeed evil, they will hate us, because John 7:7 tells us that they hated Christ because he bared witness to this fact that their deeds were evil. And so as we prepare ourselves by putting on these gospel shoes, we need to remind ourselves that when we go out and tell others of the saving news of Jesus Christ, it will always be met with hostility. It will always be offensive. Because even in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples that everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who was in heaven. And so why would a person want to deny Christ? Well, I think it kind of flows into verse 34 where he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so as you are carrying the sword of truth and you are telling others about Christ, it is with the intention of bringing true peace, which is found in reconciliation to our Heavenly Father and not with one another. And so again, as we kind of even keep in mind that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, even though flesh and blood will come against us and not like the truth unless they come to saving faith, but we do know that as Christ has forewarned us that he did not come to bring peace. And this is peace between nations, not peace between God, because he did accomplish that peace, and we'll look at that later. But as we look at our third point is that Satan will always try to steal, cast doubt, and choke the gospel. Satan will always try to steal, cast doubt, and choke the gospel. And we see this in the parable of the seed, in the parable of the soil. And in Matthew 13, verse 19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." Right, so when we go out and proclaim the gospel knowing that it's going to be divisive, the reason why it's divisive and it doesn't land into the person's understanding is that Satan is the one who snatches it away before it sows deep into its heart. But even if it makes it past that first defense, Christ tells us that there is a second round there, that when the one who has the seed sown on the rocky places, the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet there's no root in himself, but is only temporary, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word. That when persecution comes because of the word, it causes people to truly doubt if this word is worth it. And he immediately falls away. But also in verse 22, that the seed that falls among the thorns, and the one who hears it, the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so Satan is always there to come against this gospel message, to steal its roots, to cast doubt on God's truth, and to choke it out with his deceitful schemes, with the pleasures of this world, with the desires of this world, which it offers, when we know that it is only temporary. When we see this also in Revelation chapter 12, where it tells us of this battle with Michael and this great dragon, and this serpent poured out water out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out from his mouth. And so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the witness of Jesus. That Satan is always waging war with the saints because he recognizes that his time is short. And so he tries to steal the gospel message, to cast doubt on it, and to choke it out. And sadly, he is successful with many of those who hear the word because they truly have not seen it as for what it truly is, the salvation of their souls. But as we prepare our minds, we need to always remember that Satan is always there, that is trying to steal, cast doubt, and to choke it. But as we prepare ourselves, our fourth point is that it exposes pseudo-gospels. It exposes a fake gospel or a false gospel. And if we look back in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, as we are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, we are not to partake in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even to expose them. That when we put on this gospel sandals or footwear, that it exposes whatever is not the gospel. And as we look into Galatians chapter 1, that there were people who were disturbing the people in Galatia and were distorting the gospel of Christ. And they were deserting the true gospel for this pseudo-gospel. And so as we get to put on this gospel footwear, it defends against legalism. That it's not about our works, that once Christ has begun his work in the Spirit, it is not up to us to perfect it in the flesh, but it is to continually rely on the graces which God has given us as we humble ourselves before him and seek to do his will. But not only that, it defends us against such schemes as the social gospel. And we have all heard of it, maybe even have been a partaker of this satanic gospel where we need to reconcile races before they can truly accept the gospel, because the gospel means nothing if there is still no recompense for the atrocities done to black people or to First Nations. And often it is always the white man that is to blame. But we do know that as we look back into Ephesians chapter 2, that Christ is the only source of peace that has been made available. That when we even look into the biblical context between Jew and Gentile, there was always hostilities. As we look back into the temple, that there was this dividing wall that separated the Gentile from partaking of the worship which was only given to the Jews. And that was never God's intention, but as we get to see that it is only through the law of commandments being abolished in Christ's flesh that this peace can be established. And so the true gospel is not peace with man, but it is peace with God. And as we put on this gospel footwear, which is the gospel of peace, this peace is in relation to our Heavenly Father, with whom we will have to have an account with as we stand before His great white throne and explain our actions. But as Christ is our peace, he has brought reconciliation to God through the cross. And this is what we need to stand on, that as we prepare ourselves with this gospel of peace, it is not a man's peace. It is a peace that has been brought by God. It is a peace towards God and not toward man. And that as we all come to saving faith in Christ, we do recognize all there is only one new man, and that is a new creation. And so through Christ, we can achieve that peace between mankind, but again, it is not apart from the work of Christ. It is because of the work of Christ. And as we prepare our feet with the gospel of peace, our fifth point is that it helps us represent Christ. It helps us represent Christ. And in 1 Peter 4, he tells the churches in Asia Minor that they are not to be surprised at the fiery trial among you which comes upon you for your testing, as some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so if you are being persecuted as a Christian, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, you are not to be put to shame, but you are to glorify God in this name. And that is basically the saving message when we come to salvation, as we believe in this gospel truth that it is a salvation to our souls. That when we look at Romans 10 in verse 9 through 11, that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And Paul gives the explanation here in verse 10. And it says, "For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness." That when you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the working of his heavenly Father, you should know that sin was atoned for, that the Father was pleased in the life, death of his Son, and so he raised him up again and exalted him to his right hand. And so this is where our righteousness is found. It is found in the work of Christ's atoning death on the cross. But yet with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. That when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we automatically say on the negative side that I am not. That when we say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and I am going to do every commandment that he gives me no matter what the cost, it is because we are humbling ourselves and recognizing that God has a plan for us, and as we faithfully follow his words, his grace is poured out on us. And this is where we get to see that we are representing Christ and not ourselves. As again in Ephesians chapter 3, the manifold wisdom of God is now made known through the church to these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so we, as we prepare ourselves, as we shod our feet with the gospel of peace, it is to help us represent Christ more rightly. But now, as we've kind of finished off with these 5 points in the negative, I want them to now be shown in the positive as what happens when one is prepared. And as we are all putting on this gospel footwear, this gospel of peace, point 6 tells us that Christ has indeed defeated Satan. That when we are told to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and we are told to resist in the evil day, that we are able, we are capable, we are empowered to do this, as we look back at verse 10 where we are called to be strong in the Lord, or have the Lord work strong in us as we reside in the might of his strength. And as we are reminded, we look back in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus was casting out demons and he tells the Pharisees that the kingdom of God has come upon them, or else how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the man or strong man and then he will plunder his house. And so Christ has bound the works of the devil, has bound the works of Satan. Because even when we look back into Revelation 12 in this cosmic battle, in verses 7 through 9, it tells us that there was a war in heaven and Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And so Satan has been defeated. That we are no longer slaves of sin. That when we came to saving faith, when we came to believe the gospel message, Christ's Spirit, which now indwells in us and resides in us and will be with us forever, has freed us from sin. And as we were once slaves to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. And so Christ has indeed defeated Satan. But also as we look at our next point, our seventh point, is that in Christ, the devil has no power over you. In Christ, the devil has no power over you. And as we look back into Ephesians chapter 1, towards the end of that chapter, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what the hope of his calling is, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his might, of his strength, which he worked in Christ. And so Christ's strength, Christ's might is working in us. And as we continually wear this gospel of peace footwear, the devil has no power. Because Christ was seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and all things have been put in subjection under his feet. And God gave Christ as head over all things to the church, and the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so, as a child of God who is putting on this gospel of peace, as they are conditioning themselves in this peace, we need to think for ourselves that I don't think Satan understands God's working of salvation towards God's people. Because even as we looked at last week in Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of Yahweh, Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. And so Joshua could stand before Christ, knowing that it was he who purchased him from his sins. It was Christ who, through his blood, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, if a person is not grounded in gospel footwear, they can get tricked into thinking that it is Satan who condemns a person. But I think as we look back in Romans chapter 8, there are a couple truths here that I think we need to cling to as we are looking at this footwear. And the first reality is that if God is for us, who is against us? Which is what 8:31 tells us. That God, who indeed did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But not only that, we look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? When a Christian is not grounded in the belt of truth and has his breastplate of righteousness on and is not wearing the gospel of peace, he can be tricked into thinking that Satan is the one who is going to bring a charge against God's elect. But we need to remind ourselves that it is God who is the one who justifies. And so who is the one who condemns? At the end of John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that all those who do not believe in him are already condemned. But we do know that because Jesus Christ died, yet rather he was raised, according to what verse 34 tells us in Romans 8, that at the beginning of chapter 8, it was Christ who condemned sin in the flesh. And so who can condemn us if we stand justified before God? Because Christ has indeed condemned sin in the flesh. And so the devil may stand at your right side accusing you of your works, but it has no effect on those who are prepared with the gospel of peace. And so we need to realize that the devil has no power over those who are standing on the gospel. Our eighth point is that in Christ, you can stand against the devil and his schemes. You can stand against the devil and his schemes. And in Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, it tells us again that then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Right? You can stand against the devil and his schemes because they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. and because of the word of their witness, and they did not love their life even to death. Right? So three things here that help us stand against the devil and his schemes. It is because of the saving work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us and redeeming us from our iniquities. It is because of our testimony, where we see Christ's work in us, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and that no matter what the cost, even if we lose our life, we know that we are going to gain it. And so in Psalms 37, verses 30 and 31, it tells us that the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God, or law of his God, is in his heart. His steps do not slip. And so what wisdom does the mouth of the righteous utter? Or what justice does the tongue of the righteous speak? It is none other than the saving work of Jesus Christ and how he came and revealed himself to you and exposed your sin and caused you to hate your sin and to repent from it and to turn towards his righteousness. And so your steps will not slip. And so as we rest in the saving graces of Jesus Christ, we look at verse 10 in Ephesians 6 that this is where we are strong. That when we recognize or acknowledge that apart from Christ, I am weak, but in Christ, I am strong, this is when we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is when we will be able to resist in the evil day because we have done everything to stand. And so you can stand against the devil and his schemes. Our ninth point is that by preparing yourself, you make the gospel not about you. By preparing yourself, you make the gospel not about you. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is pleading through us. That as an ambassador, his job is to represent the king or kingdom from which he belongs to. Or as we look at ambassadors nowadays, from which nation he belongs to. This ambassador does not bring his own message, but writes down and repeats what has been given him. And I think as we look at verse 15, where lots of it is in capital letters, it's pointing back to Isaiah 52, verse 6 and 7, and it says, "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am." And verse 7 says, "How lovely on the mountains and on the feet of him who proclaims good news, who announces peace and proclaims good news of good things, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." And so this I in verse 6 is none other than Jesus Christ. And so when we prepare ourselves with the gospel of Christ, we are truly ambassadors of Christ. And all we are charged to do is to herald his message. That when one who is unprepared, he actually ends up defending his actions before men when he is brought before kings and governors and synagogues and temples, which shifts the focus onto you and not onto Christ. That when you automatically question yourself if you're doing something wrong, when people malign you and bring you before the courts, if you are not fully prepared in wearing the gospel of peace on your feet and standing in Christ, you're going to end up defending yourself. But Luke 21 tells us, and Christ reminds us, that when all these things happen, when all these things pertaining to the second coming of Christ happen, and they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons and bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake, when you prepare yourself with the gospel of peace, you need to look at verse 13 and see this opportunity. Because verse 13 says that it will result in an opportunity for your testimony. And so set it in your hearts not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself. That when you are brought before these men on the account of Christ, do not defend yourself. Set your hearts not to prepare to defend yourself, but share your testimony. Verse 15 says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." Sounds a lot like when we go back into Psalms 37, where the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart and his steps do not slip. That when a person prepares themselves with the gospel of peace and are standing on the saving work of Christ, we make the gospel not about ourselves. We kind of keep it in an objective stance. That this is what God's word says. This is what God's Messiah has done. This is what Christ has done for me. This is why he has done it, because we are filled with sin and we will have to give an account before a holy and righteous judge. And so these are not my words, but these are God's words. And they will not be able to resist them or refute them, because they will have no power to stand before the perfect, holy, and righteous judge on judgment day. And so by preparing yourself, you make the gospel not about you. And then our last point is that by preparing yourself, you glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By preparing yourself, you glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, it's pointing us back to chapter 6, verse 10 in Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the armor of God. Put on this belt of truth. Put on this breastplate of righteousness. Put on your gospel footwear, because you will not be able to stand. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9 says that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, which kind of puts a new twist on it when we bring it into Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. That when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God has given us his mighty armor. And that as we are using his mighty armor, he will exalt us at the proper time. And so when our adversaries come against us, in 1 Peter 5, 7, it says that we are to cast all our anxiety on God because he cares for you. But yet at the same time, be of sober spirit and be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And so when a person is preparing themselves with the gospel of peace, you glorify your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because as we look back in Ephesians 5, we are to walk as wise people, not unwise. And we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so on account of this, be filled with the Spirit. And so I'm hoping that as we have gone through these 10 points, 5 expressed negatively, 5 expressed positively, that it'll help us give a more full understanding of what it means to shod our feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. That as we close off in reading Psalms 119, verse 133 through 135, it says, "Establish my steps in your word, and do not let any wickedness overpower me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your slave, and teach me your statutes." Again, it sounds very similar to chapter 5, verse 15 or verse 14, where it says, "For this reason, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And so as we are getting the owner's manual read front to back on this gospel of peace footwear, which Christ has given us. And we are preparing ourselves in the full armor of God. Proverbs 16:9 says that the heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. May we always remind ourselves and cause ourselves to plan that we never take off this gospel armor, that we never take off God's armor, but yet we actually not just take it off, but we actually know its full purposes so that we can use it to its full potential. And so next time we'll look at the shield of faith, which is found in verse 16, but that's for next time. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you truly have brought peace to us. That as you have revealed yourself to us through Christ, this is what true reconciliation looks like. And what a privilege to know that it is thought of by you. It came from you. It was planned by you. And so we know that it will be accepted by you. And we get to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we believe that he rose from the dead. May we ever keep this gospel of peace close to our hearts and wear it on our feet continually as we go out as ambassadors for your truth. May you strengthen our steps. May you establish our way. May we do all things for your glory and for your honor and for your name's sake, recognizing that to put on your armor is to have Christ work strongly in us. And so for this, we want to give you praise. Amen.